What is on my heart this morning? May not be very popular, and as we approach the end time, it's good we take heed to the warnings in God's word, and we see that all through Scripture. God has told us to learn from the mistakes of others. And all the things that happened to God's people under the old covenant, they happened as examples, God says, so that we would take heed to ourselves, and that him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I seek to take seriously all the warnings that God gives us, and particularly as we approach the end times. We can make the same mistakes that others have made. God has moved through the centuries, and every movement of God, people were blessed, the church was blessed, the church grew. But the mistake that we see through every movement of God, they thought, this can never happen to us. This will not happen to us. And we can make the same mistake in CFC and think, this cannot happen to us. You know, and they said to Jesus, we have Abraham as our father. Now we can say we have Brother Zach, and we have godly brothers. We have the messages of New Covenant. So what? How have we responded? I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to read the letter of Paul to the Romans, to the Roman church. Sometime, when you get time, encourage you to read it in the Message Bible. It'll read it slowly. And use Brother Zach's through the Bible. You'll get a lot. You'll understand what the gospel is. Romans is about the gospel. Right from the beginning to the end. And like he says there, many people go step by step. And the only letter that Paul wrote where he explains the gospel step by step. And what Brother Zach says, we can choose to stop somewhere along the line. Romans 5, justified by faith. We go to Romans 6, Romans 7, we go into victory over sin, but stop there. In Romans 8, where we can receive the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth, right? To the end, depending whether we reach the end. And Romans ends with the God of peace crushing Satan under our feet. That's the gospel. That's the life that God has called you and me to live on this earth, with Satan under our feet. But if I stop somewhere along the way, I'll never reach there. The obedience of faith that he spoke about in Romans chapter 1 and ends with Romans 16 results in Satan being under your feet and mine. Not just victory over sin, that the devil gets no power over me or anything of mine. He's under my feet. And everything that God allows, and if God opens up the hedge a bit so to discipline me or to teach me to fear him more, to teach me to love him more, he's in control. And I'm thinking particularly of Romans chapter 11 this morning. This is a specific word that the Holy Spirit speaks to us who are called Gentiles, you know, the outsiders. And the Message Bible says, Romans 11:13, it's you, the outsiders, that I'm concerned with now. This is what Paul says. You know, the church in Rome were mostly outsiders, mostly non-Jews. And Paul says, I'm concerned about you now, because my personal assignment, I'm reading from the Message, verse 13, is focused on the so-called outsiders. Outsiders who have become insiders. All of us have left denominations, all of us have left the Babylonian system, hopefully. But also, we have been warned through the years that we can sit in CFC and still have Babylon in our hearts. It all depends how I take all that I've heard through the years and where it has led me today, where I am today. So, as I said, if you want to really understand the life that God has called us, you want to understand the gospel of God. Paul said he is not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. You'll understand a little better. Ask God for revelation as you read Romans. I'm sure it'll do us a lot of good. I've done it. I've done it many times. And I still go back and take heed to all the truths there and take heed to the warnings that we have in Romans. Right from the beginning, Romans chapter 1 warns what happens when we lose our sense of thankfulness and gratitude. We see it right in the very beginning. And this runs through God's word. These warnings come through. I should not think this cannot happen to me. This will not happen to me. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says about those who lose their sense of thankfulness and gratitude. And it begins with these words in Romans 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's where it begins. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Their foolish heart was darkened. That'll not happen to me. I take heed to that. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would not say that. And it's a downward spiral. You see it there. We don't have time, but take time to read it. And where God gave them over. God gave them over. God is long-suffering and patient. He gave Pharaoh a long time. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then we come to a place where you see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's a serious thing. We read that warning there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God sends upon them a deluding influence. That will not happen to me. If I don't walk circumspectly, if I don't walk carefully, take heed to myself and judge myself every day, that can happen to me. Paul said, I fear after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That has brought a lot of fear in my heart every time I get up here. Not just here, but even I speak to others. That after preaching to others, after teaching others, I myself could be disqualified. Therefore, he says, I buffet my body. A lot of things. I run with aim, with focus. So that's what we see there. And the end of that, where people lose their sense of thankfulness and gratitude, in verse 28, it says, just as they did not, Romans 1, 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Worse than being a lunatic. Worse than being insane. You know, that you can get treated. But to be given up to a depraved mind is the worst thing that can happen to a human being. And chapter 2 begins, unfortunate chapter division there, Romans chapter 2. What does he say? After saying all those things there about these people in Romans chapter 1, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, Romans 1:32, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, an unfortunate chapter deficient. Therefore, you have no excuse. The Living Bible says, well, you may be saying, what terrible people you've been talking about. But wait a minute, you're just as bad. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you're talking about yourselves, for you do the very same things. And we know that God in justice will punish anyone who does such things as these. I'm reading from the Living Bible. In verse 3, do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing them and overlook you when you do them too? Don't you realize how patient He is being with you? Or don't you care? Can you see that He has been waiting all the time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness leads us to repentance. In verse 10 of Romans chapter 2, it says, glory and honor and peace to every man who does well, to the Jew first, to the insider, and also to the non-Jew, the outsiders, the Gentiles, for there is no partiality with God. That's how it ends. No partiality. And I must never think that can never happen to me. I can never become unthankful. I can never become ungrateful. I will always be in sight. No. If you read Romans chapter 11, it says that you can end up outside. In Romans chapter 11, we are looking at in verse 15. Romans 11. It says there, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So, as I said, that as we look around and we'll see, as we've gone on as a church, some who have fallen away, some who got offended, and more than that, some who got angry, some who were left in a bad attitude, some who have been disciplined by the church. And do you ever think that can never happen to me? The Holy Spirit says, you stand only by your faith. Number one, let's remember that. You stand only by your faith. That's the first thing. I pray that God will impress on our hearts to see how necessary it is that I live my life on this earth by faith. I walk by faith, not by my senses, not by circumstances. I walk by faith. How do I get this faith? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word concerning Christ, Romans 10:17. I hear the word concerning Christ, I take heed, and I judge myself every day to keep myself in faith. Faith has to produce works. It's not just I have faith. The result of my faith will show in my life every day, every year, I'll not be the same person. And so that's the first thing that we need to see. The Holy Spirit says there, you stand only by faith. And Romans 5 tells us that this faith introduced us to grace. Romans, go back, Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have heard that if you've been coming to this church. The miracle of justification, that when God forgives me my sin, when I come to Him in repentance and ask for forgiveness, put things right with God and with others, God looks at me just as if I had never sinned. That's the miracle of justification. So beautiful, so wonderful. He looks at me just as if I had never sinned. He said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. For me to stand by grace, I need to walk by faith. And it goes on to say there, that the love of God in verse 5 is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. So, let's remember that, my brothers and sisters. How do I continue in God's kindness? That's what we're talking about this morning. The kindness and the severity of God. We don't like to think about the severity of God. I've thought much about the kindness of God. But recently, God has been speaking to me about the severity of God. God is severe also. We read in Romans 11 very clearly there. If you don't continue in God's kindness, you also will be cut off. I say, Lord, who? Me? Yes, me. God speaks to me. Not just through me to my brothers and sisters. He speaks to me. And every time I wait on God, I say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? I want to hear what the Spirit is saying to me. I don't want just to get up there and speak your word. Speak to me, Lord. I want to take heed to the warnings that you give me. I want to continue in your kindness. And God says, you stand by faith. I've introduced you by faith into a grace in which you can stand, the true grace of God. Let's remember that. And the second thing, that we can continue in God's kindness very clearly there in Romans 11. We take heed to the warnings the Holy Spirit gives us. Take heed to the warnings there. It comes in verse 18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. Do not be arrogant towards those who have fallen away. Those who were once insiders are now outsiders. Do not be arrogant. Don't stand in judgment. But if you're arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. And we partake of the rich root of the olive tree. I'm a branch. I'm not the root. I can be cut off if I don't let the sap flow from the root into me. Keep me alive. Keep me fresh. Keep me living my life before God. Do not be arrogant. And it says, you will say, then branches were broken off so I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off. They have fallen away. So what? You stand only by faith. Does that humble you, my brothers and sisters? It humbles me. So we can only be sorry for those who fall away. We can only be sorry for those who become arrogant. Do not stand in judgment. Think, I can never be like that. And the other warning that we get there says, do not be conceited, but fear. Arrogance and conceit are very real things, my brothers and sisters, are very real sins that can trip us up if you're not careful. That's why the Holy Spirit says there, do not be arrogant Do not be conceited, high-minded, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. And we read in Romans chapter 1, there's no partiality with God. How many years I've been in the church, what I do for the church, what sacrifice I make, and how much I seek to humble myself. If I get conceited, I too will be cut off. We can pride ourselves in the progress we made in our Christian life. We can pride ourselves, I seek to humble myself. You know, you can take pride in humility. Your reputation for humility, that's very dangerous. That's conceit, and we don't see it as conceit. If I don't continue in God's kindness, you also will be cut off. And I want to speak a little about arrogance and conceit. Both of these sins stem from pride. You know, the Pharisee was stood beside the publican, God, I thank you, I'm not like this man. I thank you, I'm not like that one, that brother, that sister, that family. The moment those words come, not even from our mouths, into in our hearts, that's it. I'm on the way of being cut off. Arrogance is a feeling of importance. That's what the dictionary says. A feeling of importance. Someone who's full of self-worth or self-importance. They feel they have achieved something, whether it's in your job, your career, or even in your spiritual life. You can become arrogant. The people who are most prone to arrogance are people who pursue after holiness. You know that. We have heard that from Brother Zach. Holiness movements, those who pursue after holiness, are most in danger of becoming arrogant. And I tell you, I've come across many of them. They end up as legalists, as Pharisees, not the holiness of God. They feel they've achieved something. An arrogant person is intolerant of people who are different than they are. A truly humble person sees value in every human being, even those with whom he may disagree with on some very serious issues. That's a humble person. Pride gives birth to the twins of arrogance and conceit. Arrogance arises from pride, not in one's actions, but in one's global self, in one's reputation. And your globe may be CFC, may not be outside, that you have a reputation. And you can become arrogant. Arrogant people are self-opinionated, unteachable, uncorrectable. So if I don't check these sins when they begin to lift their head, when the serpent lifts his head from my flesh, smash it. Self-opinion, I have my own opinions. I don't care what others think about me. I refuse to take correction. I'm not teachable. That's when arrogance comes up in our hearts, my brothers and sisters. Very quickly, it'll slay us. It'll be cut off. That's why the Holy Spirit says, don't be arrogant to those who have fallen away. For those who have done and said all kinds of things. The fear of the Lord, it says in Proverbs 8:13, is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and arrogance and the perverted mouth. If I want to know if I fear God, that's how I know whether I hate arrogance and a perverted mouth, a mouth that puts others in a bad light. Ezekiel 16 and 49, we have heard this many times. God says, the guilt of your sister Sodom, she and her daughters had arrogance. Number one, this was the guilt of the people of Sodom. Your sister Sodom had arrogance. Number one, abundant food. We have a lot of that. We are living in days now. days of abundance. Many of us have received an abundance and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy. And speaking of the last days, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle says, it will be difficult to be a Christian. He's not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about people inside the church, people who can come into the church. It will be difficult to be a Christian. And we see in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, where Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, describes the kind of people that they're going to be in the last days. And we are living in those days and we are seeing this. Those who will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, notice it, arrogant, revilers, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And what do they have? A form of godliness without the power. That's where we are deceived. A form of godliness. They are boastful, they are arrogant, they are revilers. We'll see what a reviler is in a little while. They're reckless with their mouth, conceited, high thoughts about themselves. They have a form of godliness, this facade. Most people cannot see it. Very few can see through that facade. A facade, you know, is a veneer. Like this pulpit here, there's a laminate on it. Behind, it's not what it looks like, pine. It's pieces of wood put together. And that's how it is. A form of godliness without the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit say there? Avoid such men as these. Avoid such men as these. And we ignore these warnings. They say, no, no, I want to bring him back to the Lord. The Holy Spirit says, avoid such men as these. Boastful, arrogant, revilers. Don't judge them. Don't talk about them. Leave them alone. Avoid them. And if I don't give heed to these warnings, it is to my peril. I too can fall away. I too can be cut off. And conceit is, you know, a person who is excessively proud of oneself, one's achievements or one's progress spiritually. Conceit. Arrogance and conceit are serpents. My brothers and sisters, it's in your flesh, it's in my flesh. And if I don't see it when it raises its head and slay it, I too can fall away. That's why we read that warning in Hebrews 3. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Any one of you, holy brethren, an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Encourage one another daily. Who can we encourage one another daily? Our partner. My wife. Your husband, your children, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And in Philippians in chapter 3 verse 4 it says, Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And the Message Bible says, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. So let's take heed, my brothers and sisters, to arrogance and conceit. And ask the Lord to help us, keep us free from these sins. And keep us in faith. I cannot have faith if I allow arrogance into my heart. I cannot have faith if I am conceited. And arrogance and conceit makes one a reviler. I showed you in 2 Timothy 3 the warnings. Reviler is in that list there. And these sins are enough to take people to hell. You end up in the lake of fire. enough to make one lose one salvation. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's possible for our names to be erased from the book of life? Jesus said that to the leader of the church of Sardis. I don't want my name to be erased from the book of life. Do I think, as I said a little while ago, it's possible to be disqualified after prophesying and teaching others? Let's take heed. And we look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. The Holy Spirit tells us, we saw in 2 Timothy 3, avoid such men as these. All those described there in 2 Timothy 3, avoid such men as these. And here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, the Holy Spirit through Paul says that we are to avoid certain people. Not only avoid them, but don't eat with them. Do you believe that there's a word like this? He's writing to the church in Corinth. There he says, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We have never delivered anyone over to Satan. And Paul says there, clean out the old leaven, so you may be a new lump. Verse 7, just as you are in fact unleavened. But for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean the immoral people of this world, or with covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you will have to go to the world. But actually, listen to this, verse 11, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother or sister, if he is an immoral person, covetous, an idolater, or a reviler. There's that word, a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Not even to eat with such a one. I want to read to you the dictionary meaning of revile. To revile is to criticize in an abusive or hostile way, or to spread negative information about. When you verbally attack someone and call him names and say mean things, this is an example of a time when you revile. And we see here that God clubs revilers together with immoral people, with impure people, with idolaters, with swindlers, with drunkards and thieves, revilers. The J.B. Phillips translation of that is foul-mouthed. Is it possible that people can be in the church and be foul-mouthed? Those are the warnings we receive, my brothers and sisters. Don't even eat with such a one. Not even avoid them, but don't eat with such a one. What is our calling as disciples? In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, we are told we have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now we want to follow. We are disciples. We are following Jesus. What are the steps that we can plant our feet in? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit or lying found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That is what we do. When somebody reviles us, calls us bad names, was foul-mouthed, we don't revile in return. We commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. It says in the Message Bible, they called him every name in the book and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. We are too much in a hurry to try and set things right, to try and put people right. I said to you that I've got light on two things. One, I'm not God. I don't know people's hearts. And the second thing is, I cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. Impossible. We can warn people, instruct them, but the Holy Spirit has to convict people. So, we can leave it to God. Stop judging, stop passing judgment before the time. Commit everything to God, who will bring to light the motives of men's hearts. Why do I have to get into unrest? Can't I leave it to God? If somebody has bad-mouthed me, if somebody has bad-mouthed my family, somebody's said all kinds of evil, why do I have to revile in return? I'm not a disciple. My dear brothers and sisters, if you're coming here, you pride yourself that we have the new covenant. We are coming to a church of a new covenant. We have new covenant messages. We're hearing things we never heard in other churches, never heard in the denominations or the system we are part of. But how has it helped me? Am I following in his footsteps? I commit no sin, no lie in my mouth. When I am reviled, I will not revile in return. And if I do revile in return, go and humble myself. Lord, I'm not a disciple. Please forgive me. I don't want this. I don't want to have put a sting in the words I say to somebody because he said something about me. Commit it to God who judges righteously. And finally, you know, that we watch our hearts against unbelief. We saw from Romans 11, we stand only by our faith. We take the warnings the Holy Spirit gives us against arrogance and conceit, against reviling, and how to respond when we are reviled. We have to guard ourselves against unbelief. To see that it's possible, if I don't keep myself in faith, if I allow unbelief to come in, I can fall away. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us in Hebrews 12. Take care, brethren, lest in any one of you there is an evil, unbelieving heart. In falling away from the living God, I can fall away. It would be sad, terribly sad, when we get into eternity with Christ and see many who sat and heard the blessed truths, being turned away from God, go into an eternal hell, eternal lake of fire. You know, that is a very real thing, my brothers and sisters. Make sure that I don't get there. Make sure that I don't fall away. But what a sad thing it would be to see those who sat with us. The Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I have nothing to do with you. And they go into an eternal hell, into the lake of fire, the second death. It's a very real thing. It's not a popular thing to speak about. I fear and hesitate to talk about it, but I see and I take seriously the warnings in God's word. I make sure that my name remains in the book of life. Jesus said, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you. Don't rejoice that you see miraculous answers to prayer. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven and remains there, doesn't get erased. Let's watch our hearts against unbelief. Let's keep ourselves in faith, my brothers and sisters. And ask God to help us to live in a self-judgment. That's our protection. I judge myself every day. Stop judging others and judge myself. I will stand by faith. And Paul commended Timothy, who had a sincere faith. And where did he get that faith from? One last thing. He got it from his mother. That was the legacy. She didn't leave him any property, even though her husband was a rich businessman. Timothy was not interested in anything of that. But she gave him a legacy of faith, which she got from her grandmother. She got that legacy from her grandmother. How did Timothy get that faith? I think of that. He must have watched his mother, how she conducted herself with his father, an unconverted Greek businessman who was her husband. How she acted when she was provoked. How she managed her household, perhaps when business was not good for her husband. There was not enough money to pay the bills. This is how she imparted a sincere faith to Timothy. And that's how you and I can put that faith. Once they leave the home, finished, the opportunity is gone. But I can repent of that for my failures when I didn't use the opportunity and pray for God's mercy upon my children. But that is how Timothy got faith. And that is how we can give that faith to our children, my brothers and sisters. That's how we can help one another, encourage one another, as long as it is called today, lest we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. May God help us as we approach the very end of the last days. It is the last hour. John said, 2,000 years ago, I would say it is the last minute. Let us take heed that we are not cut off. That we don't think, I've been in CFC. I have Brother Zach. I have all the messages. So what? Am I partaking of the rich root of the olive tree? Is that showing forth in my life? That is what matters. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. Continue in His kindness. Otherwise, we also can get cut off. Amen.
Shall we turn to this story of Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 verse 30. So I'll read from verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. And the priest and the Levite, they passed him by. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him. He didn't pass by, he came to him. He bandaged his wounds, and he poured out oil and wine on his wounds. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. Now, let's think about this man who was beaten, who was half dead. And let's say a few days passed by and he was healed, his wounds were healed, and he's much better now. And he realizes that he was half dead and he lost everything. And he tells to the innkeeper, see, I lost everything and I have no place to go. And the innkeeper tells him, hey, you can stay here for the rest of the days. You can try to help me in whatever I do here. And he gave him a place there. It's not in the Bible, I'm just using my imagination. And then he started living in that inn, he started helping. And this innkeeper was a kind man, and there were others who came in the similar condition. And he started helping, and do you think after a few days he will start thinking, I am better than others who are here? I don't think a man will think like that, because he know that he was beaten and I came here half dead. But the Bible says we can think, if I don't continue in my kindness, we have a flesh where there is nothing good dwells. I can even think I can even start comparing myself. I can think I'm better than others. And it's a mistake which the Jews made, that they boasted, okay, I have Abraham, we have Abraham, our father, and they couldn't think God out of their boundary. But John the Baptist had to correct them. He said, see, God is even able to rise people from this stone. And what we read in, again, we heard today from the book of Romans, where the church was, most of them were Gentiles, and maybe they started looking down on the Jews, which were a minority, and they started thinking, hey, it is we Gentiles, we are the one whom God chosen. And Paul had to remind them, God is able to, you can look at that verse, it's in, God is able to graft them back again. So it's in verse 23, it says, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. It's encouraging when I think that even if I am like a branch which is cut off, dry, and separated, without fruit, still God can graft me to the root and His life can flow through me. It's a great hope. But at the same time, we have warning. Those who remain in the root, we need to recognize it is the root which supports us, it's not we. Brothers and sisters, especially to the young brothers, I want to encourage, you know, so many truths that which we hear from the church, we may take time to understand or take it to our heart. But I believe this truth, that it is not me, it is the root that support me, this should be rooted in us. We should recognize that it's not me. We should be aware of the debt that we have to the Lord and to the church. So we should not be thinking that the church or the Lord owe me something. You know, many of us, we heard the true gospel. We know that we come to God as the one who, we are like fully dead. This person was half dead. But the Bible tells, I was dead in my sins when Christ died for me. So God gave me a life, and by His mercy, He gave me a place in His body. And we should never imagine or think that we are giving some favor or we are doing some favor to God by giving our life to Him. So I want to show you this incident when Jesus spoke about, it's in John chapter 6. You know, it is when we think maybe we took a stand or we made some sacrifice, we tend to think, okay, I'm something better than others, so I made a little, I took a stand there. This is when Jesus spoke about eating His flesh, and many of the disciples left Him. And from that small fellowship of the disciples, many left, and we read there, the 12 of them, they stayed back. And I believe it's possible that who left would have tried to influence those who remained there. Hey, Peter, John, do you want to come with us? This man is preaching something which is not practical. It is too high. Do you want to come? No, they would have took a stand. They displeased their friends. But they stayed back. And what Jesus' words was this. It says in 6:66. It says, do you want to go away? Do you want to go away? You also go. Jesus didn't give them an impression by staying back, you are giving me a great favor. Jesus told, do you want to go? You go. You know, Bible tells, like, when I come to God, He never, whatever the reason I come, if anyone comes to me, He will not cast me out. But if I, with the wrong attitude, I say to Lord, Lord, I don't want to stay, I will go. He will say, you go. He will not say that, no, you are so precious, you have to stay back. No. We have the freedom, dear brothers and sisters. Let's surrender our freedom to Him. Let's not think or, you know, I want to show you this verse. This verse which Brother Ian spoke in Romans chapter 11:18. It says, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but it's the root who supports you. And the J.B. Phillips version, it says, "Do not let yourself feel superior to those former branches. I should not think in my heart I am superior by any means, or I am holy by any means." And when we had this song we were singing today morning, the incense of lowliness. And you know, we look at the Old Covenant, Old Testament, and we read many times that was a soothing aroma for the Lord. That was a soothing aroma. The offering which we offer was a soothing aroma for the Lord. In our heart, in our deep, in our spirit, if I have the spirit of lowliness, it is a soothing aroma for the Lord. But on the other end, if I think I'm better than somebody, I am important. There's a verse in Isaiah 65 verse 5. It says, "You who say, 'Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you,' these are smoke in my nostrils." It's so horrible. God loves me. We heard the verse today that I am so precious. His thoughts are unnumbered. But even after all these things, if I have a thought of self-importance, and if that is what deep in my spirit is, that is the attitude it is burning, I'm like a smoke in God's nostrils. So let's take heed, brothers and sisters, for the verse that we heard today. Now Proverbs 4 verse 23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Let's watch our heart with all diligence. And I want to show you one good example before I close. You know, we see from the Acts of the Apostle, the life of Paul, and we see how Jesus lived, the sacrifice they made, the suffering they went through. But they never walked on that air that, "Hey, I'm the one who made such suffering. I'm the one who went through too much of struggles." They are ordinary men. And this is the verse. It says, Acts 19:11. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And we can read, God was doing a mighty work through the hands of Paul. But when I read this verse, the great miracle is not what he did through Paul, these extraordinary things. But even though God could do extraordinary things to this man, he, in his own eyes, he was an ordinary man. He was not an extraordinary man. We read in his apostle, when he writes, he says, "I want to be encouraged by you. I want to give you." He always says, "Pray for me." He was one of them. He didn't stand separate. So we have these good examples, dear brothers and sisters. Let's watch over our hearts, and let's offer an offering of lowliness of heart and spirit to the Lord. It will be a soothing and pleasing aroma for the Lord.